you be the glory, to you be the honor, to you be the praise, to you be the majesty, to you the dominion and the thanks. Be glorified, you be glorified. That you're raising up a people, that you're raising up a people that will declare your glory, that will declare your honor. Oh, I heard someone referring to the fact that the phenomena often of the gold dust and sparkles and gems, as in the Hebrew culture, often the groom would send gifts of gold and precious jewels ahead to his bride. And just a lady that came up this morning to the front and said, often during the worship she sees a shimmer of gold dust on her hands, and she never saw it today. And she said, Lord, well, I'm not just looking for the signs, but why is it not there? And she carried on worshiping. When she looked again, she saw a clear little gemstone in her hand. She came to the front and just showed some of the guys there. And you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, where the roads are paved in gold, it's going to be like. You know, all of us bring all our treasures and all our earthly possessions with us to heaven. And the angels are going to look in our bag and see these nuggets of gold and diamonds. And you'll say, oh, paving stones. Oh, cat's eyes. And they won't understand, why would we want to have brought this stuff with us when the whole of eternity is just one big gem and his name is Jesus, and we're just going to fall down and just love him and worship him and have a full understanding of everything we've received by faith through grace. And on that day, all our treasures and our empires and our assets and our provisions, we're going to look back and to say, paving stones. Oh, I had 2 paving stones. Oh, I had 3 paving stones. Oh, may God just open our minds this morning to see the bigger picture of who He is. May all those mindsets, traditionally bound, religiously bound, earthly bound mindsets, just be swept away this morning. Open up, open up, open up in our minds, that the seed of truth can be planted in this place. Seed of truth. Through the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful gospel promised beforehand to Abraham and declared through the prophets in the holy writings. And this gospel, we're not ashamed, because it's the power of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we can take our seats. Gee, this is just a wonderful time of worship. We are wanting to meet on Tuesday night for all the hungry and thirsty. To say, just come along and you have been warned. We are going to just drink at the river. And if that's good for you to lie and soak, then that's good. If not, then whatever blows your hair back. That's what's happening on Tuesday. Thanks to the guys, a whole lot of folk came up with prophetic words this morning. She just from whenever that's always a good sign, when there's a rush in the prophet's hearts and the prophetess's hearts of the now word, the rhema, clear word, and that's good. Thank you for coming and sharing. Thanks for coming up and prompting, and in a short space of a morning service, you can understand we can't release all of that, but we do need to keep hearing and keep proclaiming and not shrink back from that. Amen. Can we take up our morning offering, or are we going to be just as enthusiastic about being cheerful givers as we are cheerful worshippers? Well, I don't know, Zip, maybe you should come up and ask that question. I just don't have the knack, you know. Anyway, as we prepare to take up the offering, we're just going to do it cheerfully because we're free to give as God has shown us, and our giving is for the gospel and to be co-workers together for this glorious message to reach people's lives through the church. Can you say amen? Amen. Or receive the notices, I trust, this morning. You'll notice on the reverse side is the series we're doing in ministering the gospel, having a look how the gospel promised beforehand to Abraham and through the prophetic writings, whether it was the feasts or the tabernacle and the covenants, all were expounded in the Old Testament. The gospel was concealed, but as we come through the cross, the gospel is revealed and we have this wonderful new covenant. Say new covenant. Oh, it's a nice word, that. One of those words that should ring in our minds. We have, you know, in the book of Hebrews it says it's a better covenant. It even says that God wasn't really pleased with the blood of goats and bulls and oxes. That whole legalistic system of worship was put in place to undergird the law, the Ten Commandments, which made people aware of their sin, and they should be aware of their sin, of their failing and their iniquity. And in order to cover over the conscience of people, the sacrificial system was put in place. And as it passes through the cross, we don't see Jesus comes to abolish it. He actually came to fulfill it. And as we pass the tabernacle and the feasts and the various covenants through the cross, we see their true fulfillment and their true meaning. And we've been looking at this subject over the last few weeks, remembering that it's a better covenant. When God gave this covenant in Ezekiel and then confirmed again in the book of Hebrews, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them. I will write my laws in your hearts. I will pour out my Holy Spirit inside you. It won't be an extrinsic, external grid of criteria against which you measure yourself and are always made to feel a failure, always made to feel redundant, always made to feel underachieving, a sense of disapproval from God. But He says, in this covenant, their sins I will remember no more. And that was said before you were ever born, before your first son. He didn't say on the 23rd of August, I'm going to stop that. That covenant said, all their sins I'll remember no more. No wonder it's a better covenant that Jesus came to give us. So we've taken the book of Romans. I've encouraged everyone reading through the book of Romans, 1 to chapter 16, all the dots and the commas and the headlines and the footnotes and everything in between. As you read through that book, we kind of teaching through that grid at the back of your notices. We're trying to unpack some of those concepts of performance under the old covenant, which was trying to impress God, please God, and then how that performance now is in Christ. And we've been trying to biblically go through the book of Romans, unpack some of those things. The gospel brings glory to God. That was His purpose in the gospel, was He wanted His name to be made great. He wanted His name to be magnified and made spectacular forever and ever and ever. To God be the glory forever and ever and ever. And He did it through the gospel, by impacting lives, sinful, unregenerate lives. And this morning I want to share in introduction three important biblical doctrines that every Christian should understand about the gospel. Three important biblical doctrines that every Christian should understand around the gospel. And three words I shared last week and I want to just recap. And the first one is regeneration. Regeneration. Not generations. Regenerations. It's not a soap opera, this. It's a regenerate. It's the word, the doctrine of being born again, being thoroughly transformed out of one dominion and one kingdom into another kingdom. And you don't have to. The scriptures aren't going to come up. I'm going to quote them and read them quite quick. So if you're quicker to write notes than you are to turn in your Bibles. But Romans chapter 1, I did a quick overview last week. I'm not going to do that again this week, of Romans 1 to 8, just for time's sake. But there are one or two verses I want to pull out. And Romans chapter 1 from verse 28, it says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." This is referring to the unregenerate. Whole lot of things listed there. I hope you can find your identification, at least having broken one of those. Because if you break one law, you're guilty of all the law. And Paul, in this first chapter, builds his case that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we see in chapter 7, if you just hop forward a little bit, please. Chapter 7 and verse 22. "For in my inner being," Paul speaking here, "in his inner being, I delight in God's law." He knew it was right. He knew it was good. He knew it was the better way. "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man." This was his conclusion. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" This is the cry of the depraved, of those separate from God, those who are lost and know their lostness. And thank God he didn't stop there. But he gives the answer to his question. And he says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Came to this conclusion, ordered to be regenerated out of this depravity of sin and failure. A miracle had to take place. The miracle of being reborn. I have to ask this morning, do you know that you've been reborn? Because you'll know if you've been reborn. I'm not talking about, have you just joined a nice church where you go along and clap hands on a Sunday morning. I'm not talking about, did you grow up in a Christian home and spend years going to Sunday school, week after week, month after month. I'm talking about when Jesus asked Nicodemus, have you been born again? Has that miracle of transformation, of God saying, let there be light, penetrated your heart, and you know that you know that you know, you know the Father loves you and has forgiven you and has cleansed you and has purified you, and you stand on His mercy. You can live your whole life in a garage and never become a car. Go to church all your life. Means nothing. Until you know that you're born again. Regeneration. That's the first one. The second one is justification. In Romans chapter 3. From verse 21. He speaks into this second word I want to give you this morning. Of regeneration. Next word, James. Justification. Thank you. Chapter 3, where am I? 21. "But now," say "but now." "A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Sorry, these scriptures aren't coming up because I see a lot of people not looking in their Bibles. And when you look at these verses in your Bibles and you underline them, they become alive. Take this book. ponder it, eat it, chew it. James, maybe you can, and our creative, if you've got a text too long to flip between the two, leave it. It goes on and says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So we see this wonderful gift of righteousness that came to people, caused them to be totally justified. Some people have used that word as a to help them remember it. Justified, never sinned. But that's exactly what it means. The gift of righteousness is like when God looks at me, it's as though I've never sinned. I'm justified through this gift of righteousness. And then thirdly, the third word I want to just in introduction is the word sanctification. Sanctification. And in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but just, there are a number of scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 and 6 verse 11 and the book of Acts verse 20, chapter 20. This word sanctification is an interesting word because it has both, it speaks about we have been sanctified. So it's something that's been accomplished. We have already been sanctified, but there are places where it talks about we are being sanctified. So it's a little bit of one of those now and not yet concepts. But sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiomos, which if you go to the Vines, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to have, own a Vines, a dictionary of Greek words. It gives, it's one of the main textbook tools next to your Bible and concordance that every Christian should have is a W.E. Vines Greek dictionary. It says, what does this hagiomos mean? It's a separation to God. It should come up now. A separation to God and the course of life befitting those who are separated. Is that there, James? Not the next slide, but it was in the notes. Okay. So it's a separation to God and the course of life befitting those who have been separated. So that's what sanctification means. It means you've been separated, and then it speaks about the kind of life befitting those who have been separated. That's the transformation of your life. That's the deliverance from strongholds. That's the deliverance and the renewal of the mind and demolishing fears and pretensions and arguments and all the stuff that goes on in our life as we becoming more like Jesus. Okay? It's one of those concepts that is both. We are perfect, the Bible says. We have been perfected, but we also know we are being perfected. So it's one of those concepts we have to just hold in a bit of tension. And just all this by introduction. If you can pause that in your mind, and we're going to move on to just a quick understanding of body, soul, and spirit. As Kenneth Hagin said, I am a body, at least I am a spirit. I have a mind, and I live in a body. So I am a spirit. So after me, I am a spirit. That's who we essentially are. I have a mind and a soul, which includes emotions and all that. And I live inside a body. The body is the vehicle. Now, the Bible says that the spirit is dead to God. It has no relationship. It cannot know God. It's dead. And it's a part of me that needs to be born again. That regeneration applies to my spirit. The mind is the computer that works for me. It remembers where my keys are, when last I bought flowers for my wife. It remembers all the important stuff in life. It's a computer that helps me navigate the five sense realm. And it's also the part that garbage in, garbage out. It's the part, if I fill it with nonsense, it's going to produce nonsense. And then there's the body, which is essentially the five senses. And the body is pretty, it's neutral. It kind of goes on feelings, what feels good, what satisfies. It has certain basic needs. Those are satisfied. But the body has, in the fallen man, that's the man that hasn't been regenerated, born again, the body becomes the dominant player. Feed me, dress me, make me look good, make me feel good. It's me, 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 baby. Oh, make me feel good, baby. Part of us. Now, I just want to go back quickly again, as I did last week, and just illustrate. First of all, if this represents regeneration. This represents regeneration. Before, we were depraved. Romans chapter 1 applied to us in our lostness. And here was a miracle of miracles. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. When we put our faith in His performance, something supernatural changed and we became a new person. And we were given a gift, an abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. And this is justification. Can everyone see justification? If I put it there, can you sort of see through the crowd there? Guys at the back, move there. Better? Better? There? This way? Oh, no, this way? No, you're messing me around. Okay, justification. What have we got over here? Regeneration. And which one's missing? Because that's the interesting one, you see. And this is the one we've got to try and understand. Because I'll credit myself. Whenever I've preached on the righteousness of Christ and our position in Him, I've always preached 100% He died who had no sin, that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. And I've preached faithfully on that when I've preached that verse. But a lot of the time, if we're honest, we put sanctification somewhere over here. And if I listen to my preaching, if I listen to the little comments that have come out of my mind, I've put it as a grading from 0 to 100. If 0 being unrighteous and 100 being righteous, there's this kind of in-between error. And you use words like you know, we're moving into degrees of light as God shows us, and then we confess our sins, and we take a new step forward and a new step forward. We use comments like, if we do something wrong, the heavens close, and until we've got it right, we can then have the heavens open again. And we believe this. It's not that we don't believe this. It's not that we don't love God. It's not that we're not a good person, but we believe this. But we actually, if you listen to our language, we call it progressive sanctification. So we're moving somewhere over here. And it's a bit like the healing teaching of 30, 40 years ago, when people said, yes, I know the Lord heals, but the Lord has given me the sickness to teach me something. It's like you can preach this and you can believe this at a conscious level, but when you make these statements, well, the Lord's using this sickness because He needs to teach me humility. Now God gave you His word to teach you. Sickness came from the enemy. We've got to stand on this. We've got to stand on the finished work of the cross. Always when it comes to the matters of salvation and healing and deliverance, etc. Now, that's why I say, for most people, including myself, I'd say, what's the big deal? I know I'm righteous. But when you listen to my language, you can pick up telltale signs that there's still this, if I do this and if I do that, then God will bless me. So there's a performance in my life. There's this performance of, if I sin, I open the door to the enemy to destroy me. Now at first, that sounds very spiritual and very good and very righteous. But if you start to analyze it in light of the new covenant, you start realizing Jesus took all the wrath of Father God for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. It's a form of double jeopardy to say, now Jesus took it all, but if I step out of place wrong, bang, God's going to smash me. I got up this morning and my car didn't start. Oh, that must be because I had a bad thought yesterday. And we say we believe in that, but in actual fact, when we look at it, we haven't really believed that the heavens are always opened because of the finished work of the cross. We don't believe we're in a better covenant. And we always seated and we have every blessing in Christ Jesus and we can't earn those in a progressive sanctification. In this, we can't afford the luxury of this anymore. Because It's flying in the face of a better covenant. And the better covenant says, when you were regenerated, you received the gift of righteousness. And your sanctification now starts after the finish line. You don't go to 0 to 100 to impress God, please God, get His favor, get His blessing, earn His goodness. You start in His favor, in His goodness, at the finished work of the cross, in a better covenant, in a new covenant, and now I'm moving to this thing called sanctification. Because although I've been made perfect, we know we're not perfect. So that's about as far as we got last week. And I thought I would just recap a little bit. Zipped it so well last week. I'm going to use Trevor today. And what we did was we took these two. Trev, will you come up, please? And please go and be unsaved. All right. Romans chapter 6. While Trevor's just catching his breath and looking like an unsaved person. In a moment, I'm going to throw this over him, and when I pull it off, he's going to disappear. Okay, so you're all excited. You think I'm joking? Let me show you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Everybody there? James, maybe if you can get there. I know now I'm jumping between, but these verses, Romans is so awesome. You will never read Romans the same as you read it before. You are ruined, church. For the better. Okay. Chapter 6 and verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7 verse 4. So, everybody say so. Chapter 7 verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died into the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused, Trevor, shake your hands a bit, aroused by the law, were at work in our bodies, so we bore fruit for death. Verse 6, but now, say but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. And he goes on and it's just... Okay, so we have now got Trevor saved.
Praise God.
Wonderful. And he's... Oh, sorry. Just before he got saved, he had this shroud over his life, depravity, sinfulness, separation. Couldn't please God. His mind was separate from God. His spirit was dead. His body was under the control of sin. And when he put his faith in the performance of Jesus on the cross, then Jesus put his righteousness over Trevor. No. Very good, class. Sin was destroyed and crucified and hung with Jesus on the cross. And a new gift came. And now we'll give him some dignity over here. Unlike the ladies on the camp last weekend, we'll cover him up. He now, the Bible says, is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Separate from the world. Called out of that world of darkness. But now, his spirit, that happened quickly. He is saved. His mind needs to be renewed. And his body needs to be... Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 6, it says, know that when Christ, you died with Him. Know that you were buried. Know that you were raised. Now, yield the members of your body, where you were aggressive, in the clubs. No. Now you yield your members, your body, your thoughts, your minds, your talents, your words. No longer slandering and lying and swearing. Now you yielding. While you in this progression of becoming righteousness, justification, in this process, Where does sanctification start for Trevor? At the line that says finish, vernietig, klaar, new man in Christ, gift of righteousness, justified. In fact, this is really back there, but I'm just giving you this just to try and understand something of the mind needs to be renewed, but it doesn't happen over here in degrees of renewing while I'm living under the wrath because I had a bad thought yesterday. So, I'm feeling sad now. I'm feeling depressed because I had this bad thought and the heavens have closed and God is angry again. And, I'm trying so hard to become a Christian and I'm really doing everything in my power to please the Lord, but I keep falling and falling and falling and I'm feeling wrathful and guilty. No. Now the renewing of the mind happens over here, where he looks up at his father and says, thank you that all my sins have been forgiven. Thank you, God, that this thought does not, just because it came to me, it doesn't belong to me. Just because it came to me doesn't mean it came from me. Lord, this thought, get out of my mind in Jesus' name. That's not God's thought, and the renewing of the mind is coming into agreement with what God thinks. God doesn't think about envy and anger and strife and lust and murder. God thinks beautiful thoughts. So I'm coming into agreement with God's thought. And while this change is taking place in my mind, oh, that feels nice. Zippy, I couldn't do this with you, but while this change is taking place in my mind, I live with an open heaven. I'm able to worship my God. I'm able to enjoy the working of the Holy Spirit. Not feeling like David in the Old Covenant. Don't take your Spirit away from me. Oh, so no, no, no. Now, God says, I'll never take my Spirit away from you. I'll never leave you or desert you. My Spirit will come alongside you and help you and convince you about my righteousness. You are seated in heavenly places. Come on, you don't belong there. Let me tell you, church, a pig might fall in the mud and enjoy the mud. You know, can we sin? Does grace mean we can carry on sinning? Yeah, a pig will fall in the mud and enjoy the mud. A sheep will also fall in the mud, but jump straight out the mud. That's why he says, how can you say, oh, well, because of this now, it means Trevor can just do anything because he's the righteousness of Christ and the heavens are open and it's a better covenant. And now it means he can just do what he wants to do. Pig mentality. Pigs want to live in the mud. I will have to take you back before regeneration and get you saved and get you born again. Because the Bible says who's ever been born of God no longer wants to live in sin. Because he knows it's destructive. He knows it's going to kill him. He knows it's going to wreck his family and wreck his business and wreck his ministry. He doesn't want to live anymore. But he can't play the schizophrenic game anymore. The schizophrenic game. Oh, the blood can only cover what I uncover. Sounds so spiritual. So let me look deep in my heart and find that one little sin that maybe I overlooked last week at confessional. Now you see, now we all, our minds are playing games. And we're going, but you know that before we get too arrogant about people who play those confessional games, what do we do here? Because if I forgot some sin and Jesus came again, I'll never forget my former pastor, Ed. He says he couldn't go to the movie houses. Flicks. They used to call them the flicks back then. He says, I can't go to the flicks because every time I go to the flicks, I'm praying, oh Lord, please don't let the rapture come. Oh, please don't let the rapture come. Please don't let the rapture come. And oh, the movie would end. He'd run outside, look around, see a few Christians. It ruined it for him and his family. He couldn't go to the movies. Lovely man of God. I love him dearly. Precious. You see, when you're living on this side of justification, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know those movies you've been watching? They're not who you are. You're better than that, Trevor. You're the righteousness of Christ. You can't go to that movie house anymore. Now suddenly, Trevor's free to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and live in freedom. The mistake Trevor will make, if he's over here and he hears some very righteous, very reverent Christian saying, oh, there's sin in the church, and the heavens are closed. Oh, and there's judgment in the church because the Christians are going into the movie houses and they're smoking those cigarettes and they're drinking that wine. It sounds very spiritual. And Trevor stops. He's shaking so much. He stops going to the movies, stops drinking, stops smoking. So, but he falls and he tries again. But the law is only there as an external grip to show me that I've already failed, so I can never keep it. So I go forward and go back and go forward. And I'm getting so schizophrenic now. I think, maybe I should just go back to my friends over here. At least they accepted me and loved me and wanted to spend time with me. These guys, every time I come to church, it's the older brother. Where's daddy's inheritance? You spent it on what? Over here, he's living free. His mind's being renewed by the word. His mind's being renewed through the preaching of the gospel that assures him that he's been co-crucified with Jesus, that he's been co-buried with Jesus, that he's been co-raised and seated in heavenly places. He's a co-heir with Jesus. That's the gospel, my friend. Not psychology. That's the gospel. When we preach the gospel to Trevor's unrenewed mind because of years of ingraining in the patterns of the world, now suddenly he comes free. His mind starts changing. And this process takes time. And while this process is taking time, he's loving Jesus, living unschizophrenic, living not under this wrath and sense of failure and sense of shame and sense of missed it. He's living free. The result of a renewed mind is changed behavior. The changed mind isn't to reach a place where God is now really blessed and can really be happy with me. The renewed mind is that when you come to a place where all these strongholds in your mind that have been concocted through lies. You know, that's why the prostitute who's been saved still has these temptations. Bad example to use, yeah. But still has these temptations to want to go back into the world. Because there's a stronghold there. And you know what that stronghold is built on? Lies. 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 She was never good enough. When that man came and told her that thing and lied to her. And then someone else lied. And then she felt guilty. So someone else took advantage. And then she was told, oh, but if I take drugs, I'll feel better. And she swallowed more lies and more lies and more lies. And now she comes to a place where she's so, the stronghold in her life. Yes, in her heart she wants to be free. She wants to serve God, but the stronghold is so strong. It's going to take preaching of the gospel to unroot those lies. One at a time. One at a time. You are worthy in Christ Jesus. You are the righteous of Christ. You were crucified with Him. The old nature was destroyed. If you read Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, you'll find that out. Chapter 6 for yourselves. And when she hears the gospel, the lies, you know what happens when the foundational lies come unstuck? The whole thing comes down. But she can't do it yet anymore. I'm using she deliberately. Many Christians are just exhausted because we've told them they're in a better covenant. And we've said that and we've taught that from those verses. A couple of things, James, just shoot them upstairs, please. On the other side of justification, four things I just wrote down that came to mind. Based on Christ's performance, number one, God is pleased with you. Based on Christ's performance, God is pleased with you. Secondly, you can't earn His favor. Nothing you can do, only Christ's performance could earn His favor. Thirdly, Father is in a good mood all the time. He doesn't shift like our shifting lives. He's in a good mood all the time. Fourthly, I'll stop blaming performance every time something goes wrong in my life. Oh, so-and-so got hijacked. Oh, must be a sin in their lives. Oh, it's that. I know what it is. God wanted them to smoke. He would have given them a chimney on their head. I know. I've warned them. I've told them they need to cut out that sin. It's going to keep them back from God's blessing. Hey, listen, if he's smoking on the side of justification, leave him alone until the Holy Spirit says, that's a stupid thing you're doing. You're just shortening your life. I'll give you strength for long ministry. Why do you want to kill yourself? Really? Really? I tried it over here. I tried, I failed. I tried, I failed. I tried, I failed. I tried. Janet tried it over here. Went up for prayer. Got prayed for. Never smoked again. I tried hearts are hard. Pornography. See, I'm using these ones because honestly, I don't have a problem with pornography. So I can use it freely and no one can say, is he trying to hide a sin? Let me say it once. Say it to me. Steve has no problem with pornography. Okay. If you had a problem with pornography here, and you feel bad about it, good. You should feel bad about it. When you came to Christ and put your faith in His performance, you actually ended up over here. When you stepped across here, there's still a stronghold that needs dismantling in your mind. Some people have got a stronghold that needs to be dismantled. And it's one of the ways you can have an affair without actually being involved with the person. So it's like a lesser of the worst, you know, kind of degrading. So people get trapped in this thing, feel guilty and dirty and shameful as it is, try and bang their fingers in the door 6 times when they wake up in the morning, try and flick pain, try and get over it, and no one has come and told them who Christ sets free is free indeed. So when we hear somebody say, when a Christian comes to me for counseling and they're in pornography, I first preach the gospel to them. We go, oh, there you go. Getting soft on sin again. No, never get soft on sin. All sin is to show you you're a sinner. That's why you got born again. Can he come free? This person come free? I don't use Trevor as an example for everything. I'm feeling terrible as it is. No, he also doesn't have a problem. So, can this person come free? Should they come free? Is it God's will that they come free? Is it going to interfere with some of the inheritance what God's got for them if they don't come free? We want them to come free for all the above reasons. But it's not because they got a degree of dirtiness back. And then a degree of the heavens closed. And a degree of God's frowning. And a degree of God's dissatisfaction. God is happy all the time. You can't earn His favor. Don't blame performance when things go wrong in your life. God gets blamed all the time. In the insurance contracts. The act of God. Lightning. Car. The act of God. So we can't cover that, sir. We can cover everything else except hail, lightning, fire, theft. Sorry to all insurance men. So they didn't know what to do with this one called earthquakes and hurricanes. So they just said, but you know why they call it the act of God? Because most of us believe it's the act of God. And He's doing it because He's judging sin. 9/11 was God judging America. Oh, really? Oh, but London's okay. Sao Paulo's okay. Tokyo's great. Mexico City's doing fine. Joburg's. New York. Can you see our reasoning? Our rationale? No. Judgment happened. Judgment happened and will happen for those who reject this gospel. Judgment was complete when Jesus said, it is finished. That's when judgment took place. And the judgment that was supposed to be ours fell on Him. And God loves those 500 families that were affected through the 9/11. And He said to Abraham, because we say, yes, but it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, except God said, if I can find 10 righteous men, I won't punish that city. Oh, we don't quote that. And then He went down to one. Hello? Any righteous people in America? Maybe 1, 10, 20? You see, we've got all these. When we preach righteousness, yes, amen, I understand justification, yes, the righteousness of Jesus, but really when we examine our theology and our concept of God, we actually show a different picture altogether in our minds. Last point, third last point of my last statement. What about stuff that needs to go changed in my behavior? Just quickly, Romans 6:1. Grace is not so that we can be free to sin, but we are free from sin. It was destroyed. You see, the old man has been crucified. Romans 6 verse 17. The only way sin can't be your master is if it's not held against you. While you're living here and sin's being held against you, it's your master. Now it says, sin won't be your master because you're not under law. There's no eternal criteria measuring you, judging you, making you feel bad. And those who think they can live here with a sense of self-righteousness, don't realize they haven't kept the Ten Commandments. Oh yes, I have. I've never murdered. Jesus met a bunch of people like that as well. And he had a point to them that even to be angry with someone is to murder. Even to look at a woman's lust is adultery. So before self-righteous Pharisees get self-righteous, lest they go and read that. Thirdly, Romans 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ sets me free. There's a new partnership here. And the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 2, there's a new power that's at work in me, overcoming the power of sin and death. And then Romans 12 verse 2, do not be transformed according... Well, it actually starts off in verse 1 and says, because of the mercies of God, in other words, because of the wonderful mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? How does your spirit now rule your mind and your body? It's when. Romans 12 verse 2. But do not be conformed according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, I'm going to stop there. But maybe one last little illustration while he's up here. Is he doing a good job? Okay, I just want to... Okay. If he was a submarine, I'm going to use the same illustration, but if he was a submarine, he's been everything. He's been like a drug lord, a murderer. Now he's a submarine, okay? Now submarine, if it's on the surface, blah, 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 its outer shell is strong enough to prevent the water getting in. But they say, what keeps it from crumpling up like a tin can at how many thousand feet is because there's an external pressure inside of him. An internal pressure that's greater than the external pressure. Now, if he was just relying on his external shell, his performance, at some stage, between 0 and 100, gravity is going to win the fight. Now, there's another pressure that comes to work, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that sets him free from the law of sin and death. An internal pressure that meets whatever pressure he goes down to. Now, does he still need an outer shell? Does his outer shell need to be strong? But he's not depending on that anymore. Thank you, Trevor. Just an illustration, just help us understand the difference between positional righteousness, because we use those terms and we got trained in our degrees in theology on positional righteousness and actual righteousness. Good old teaching, you know, let's make our earthly position our heavenly reality. But we were missing something there. We're focusing more on progressive sanctification. My outer shell getting stronger as I'm getting closer to the light. Stronger, oh, now I've got more blessings. Stronger, oh, yeah, you guys, you all stronger. This, when I pass finish, when I start at the finish line, everybody's equal. No one can boast. Everyone's conditioning is at the same level. And I don't have time this morning to talk about the whole arena of being tempted on this side. Maybe I'll do a teaching on that repentance and confession and sin and extrinsic. But just to finish with this, the Ten Commandments, the law, is good and holy. Good and just and holy. And the Ten Commandments were given the moral policeman of the law to show man's failure. It's the speed limit on the side of the highway that says, if you go over this, you are sinning. And the Ten Commandments empowered sin inside me, Paul says. The law caused the sin inside me to seize the opportunity given it to by the law and plunge me into sin. So when I see that 60, I push my foot down again. Can't help it. Now, don't touch the cookie jar. You know, it's that thing inside, that sinful nature that's aroused by the law, the Bible says. So the Ten Commandments are good, they're holy, they're pure, they're from God, they show God's righteousness, but they can never make you and me righteous. No matter how well we train them and we overcome and we never do them, those will never make us righteous. That's what Paul says. It's only Christ's performance that makes us righteous. Now the New Testament, imagine if the country, the defense policing of the country could afford to put a policeman in every one of your cars. Some of you weren't very excited about that prospect. No, but he's your friend. He's your best friend. This policeman is like your best friend. And he's in the car with you. And the state decides to do away with external speed limits. And they say, okay, you have a policeman in the car, and he's going to tell you, when you come up to this corner, go down to 50. When you hit that highway, you can go to 130 or 140. There's going to be no more speed limits, but he's going to tell you, and all you've got to do is cooperate with the Holy Spirit. When he says, slow down, go faster. There's no laws. There's nothing to make you feel guilty because there's no external criteria anymore. No one can judge you. There's not a measure of judgment. There's thou shalt. That's been taken away in its place. You've got the personal instruction, the voice. If you will listen. Now, does that mean you'll make mistakes sometime driving on the road? Yes, you will. And he'll give you a loving nudge and say, we really need to work on that. Because that's not going to cause you to be fruitful and safe in the purposes I've called you. A very different picture than what we've got in our minds when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not there to make us feel guilty and condemned, but assist us. Last three things quickly. Indications that I'm still living in progressive sanctification. So how do I know? Spent a lot of time this morning, Steve, talking about this over here, between these two things. What are some indications? How will I know if I'm still living in this? Yeah, some phraseology, some of my concepts of God maybe are like little giveaways. But three big things that I thought of as I looked at my own life and I saw the Pharisee lurking within me. Number one is running from God and not to God when I mess up. When we run from God, we think the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, we say the wrong thing, and suddenly we want to hide God out of our lives. Instead of coming boldly onto his lap, into his throne to receive grace and mercy. With a sense of he's disappointed. So I can't run to him because he's just so disappointed with me. Church, let's be honest about that. Because we examine deep down in our hearts. If we have that concept, as a born again Christian I'm talking to, then we haven't understood this covenant. Secondly, my joy gets depleted. My joy gets depleted because I'm just this schizophrenia lifetime of one day feeling God's happy, one day feeling He's sad, making it, losing it, never just being able to break through, always waiting for that day of His favor in my life. Almost, the joy is no longer there. I tell you what, church, when we lose the joy, it's hard to serve God. Why give? Why take time? Why exchange all these gifts in my life for? There's no joy. I tell you, when the joy comes, you'll go sell everything you've got to buy that field. Because there's a treasure there. Joy. And then lastly, a judgmental attitude towards others who don't match up to my standards. A general, just a little bit of a judgmental attitude. Someone comes in with a Mohican hairstyle. And they're standing in front of you in worship. And they're cutting the screen in half the whole time. Well, if you was a Christian, oh, that's a telltale sign right there. That little judgmental attitude that lurks below the surface. That kind of grids people. Maybe even the language they use. I heard one of the churches, the pastors, asked for testimonies. A woman got up. And every second word was a four-letter word. But not that, not the big one. Another lesser one. And every time she expressed something about how God had touched her life and she'd hit the button again. Boom! All the eyes opened in the church. And she said, and I'm so free and I'm loving Jesus. And since I've given my life to Him, the devil can... Ding! She hit the button again. Bong! All the eyes wide open. And they're watching the pastor now. What is he going to do? And I'm just so fraught happy with the Lord now because I'm just so free. And my husband says I'm a different person. And anyway... Boom! Well... If she was really born again, bring on the Mohicans, Lord. Bring on the earrings, Lord. Bring on the ex-druggies and prostitutes, Lord. Bring them in here with funny clothes and funny hairstyles and funny makeup and funny earrings, and let them come in the front here and dance and jump, and we will love them and we will disciple them and we will care for them and we'll get them in home cells. And if the Pharisee spirit wants to judge them, well then let the chips fall where they fall. Sure, I'm glad I didn't go dung. Bill Brain said to me this week, the German pastors were weeping with grief because the French women who were Christians in the church were wearing makeup. So much so that the German pastors' tears were dripping into their beer glasses. Romans 14 verse 1. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him, but another's man whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. Let's run to God and not away from Him. Let's ask Him for some new joy. And God, come and do a change in our hearts. Can we stand up? If you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about this morning, I know we've only got about 5 minutes left, but if you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about this morning, and you've never been born again, I want you to look up and make eye contact with me right now. You say, I don't know if I've been born again. I go to church, I do this, I do that, I've tried, I've read some books, but I don't know if I'm born again. I want you to look up at me. If you have not been born again, regenerated, that you know, my friend, this journey doesn't even start. Just say after me in your heart now, Father God, I believe that Jesus died and I died with Him. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and I was raised with Him. You promised that my sins you will remember no more. As I put my faith in His performance on the cross in my place. Now, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. If you pray in that prayer and you mean it, from the bottom of your heart, I want to agree with you right now. Just look up, make eye contact with me if you're praying that prayer. I want to look in your direction. I just want you to say, yes, that's me. And I want to identify so I can pray with you in a minute. Anybody here? If you're looking at me, just let me know who I'm praying for. Just raise your hand high enough. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? If you're looking, just I want to know who I'm praying for now. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? This idea. Anybody, I'm including that prayer now. In the side, just high enough. Anybody? Yeah, thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Lord, we just thank you for this dear folk right now, that heaven is rejoicing. We're putting our faith with them now, that their faith in you, Jesus, is going to change their lives. And Holy Spirit, would you come right now and fill them and do a work of regeneration that we cannot do, we cannot preempt, we cannot manufacture by the power of the Holy Spirit right now into their lives. Thank you, Lord. We're in agreement with their prayer and we say thank you, Lord. And we just thank the Lord. Let's just thank the Lord for these dear folk right now. Lord, we thank you. 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 We pray they would come into a freedom of the gospel, never to be bound in tradition and in man's religion, but to be free to enjoy the favor of God from this moment. My friends who prayed that prayer this morning, you are standing right next to us at the finish line. You don't have to catch up to us through some self-effort. You are standing at the finish line. You lift your hands with us. You say, thank you, Father, for the gift of righteousness. I want to tell you, take this book. You say, what do I do now? Can I fill in a card? Not this morning, no. This morning you get Romans 1 to 12. Okay? If you haven't got a Bible, then you come speak to me. I'll get you one quick. Romans 1 to 12. God bless you as you read it. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week. See you. in the week. See you tonight. God bless.